Thank you, Pastor Dan, for that introduction. As he said, we've been friends for a while. Have you ever received one of those emails from Pastor Dan with that voice of the prophet saying, "This is the way, walk in it"? Listen to him. He's got great wisdom, I have, and I appreciate our friendship. It's an honor, and I am humbled to be here with you today to celebrate Veterans Day. To all of our men and women who've served in uniform, I thank each one of you, as we have many times today. We all know veterans who inspired us, challenged us, and encouraged us, and made us smile and proud. I remember growing up, and I had several people in my family who served. My grandfather served in World War II, my uncle served in Vietnam, and my brother served during Desert Storm. At the age of 18, I wanted to go into the military, but I knew I was called to ministry. And I always hoped that one day I would go into the Army. But I caught the call, went and pastored a church. Things changed there, and God opened up the door in my 40s to go into the military. I'll never forget when I knew that dream was going to come true one day. I was standing there next to my grandmother's side at my grandfather's funeral. And there was a chaplain there that spoke. And when he handed her that folded flag, with a tear running down his cheek, and he took a knee, he stood before my grandmother, and he said this. He said, "The red stripes symbolize the blood that was spilled for all of our sons and daughters. The white in that flag symbolizes the burning tears of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and spouses who have lost loved ones in war. And that blue in the background symbolizes the skies in which God looks down upon this earth, and the 50 stars united as one symbolize for God and country." And he handed my grandmother that folded flag, and I stood there, and I thought to myself, one day I hope that I can comfort people like that too. This past year, there were several soldiers killed in Niger. I don't know if you remember that story. One of those soldiers was from Ohio, and I received the call at 11 o'clock at night that I had to notify that family that their son was killed in combat. There are heavy days in which my heart, it can take all that it can bear. But I know that God's called me for such a time and a place as this. I serve the largest battalion in Ohio, 732 soldiers, men and women. There's 25 suicides a day. In an average week, I receive 6 to 8 phone calls from soldiers who are considering taking their life just within my unit of 732 soldiers. I had 7 suicides since I've been in. And out of those were pretty tough to know these people and then have to perform and officiate their memorial service. But I think of how many people that I have helped and that one night where they cried out in darkness for help and I was able to help them. God's called me for such a time as this. You say honoring veterans, honoring Army heroes, and whatever branch of service you've served in, that's really nothing new. King David did this in 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you would turn there. And I'd like to look at these men, 3 men in particular, in our time that we have together, 3 men who were David's right-hand men. They were his special forces. These 3 guys were beasts. They were bad dudes. And he's going to call attention to them. And something about these men made them stand out from all the other men that served in his unit. They met the worst of enemies in the worst of places and conditions, and they won. And they could do what no other men could do. Let's look at this. We're going to look at verse 8, 2 Samuel 23. It says, "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had, Josheb-Beshebeth, a Tachmonite. He was the chief of the 3, and he wielded a spear against 800 men, whom he killed at one time." The first thing I want to leave with you is this, courage. There's 3 values from these 3 men I want you to walk away with today, whether you're in the service or not. And the first one is courage. Courage helps soldiers or sailors or whatever branch you're in, or Christians, to face insurmountable odds. The verse gives us three insightful facts about this man: his name, his rank, and we'll call his family his serial number. I work in the NICU at Nationwide Children's Hospital, as Pastor Dan mentioned. And the funny thing that I like about working there is the names of parents that they give their children. You know what I'm talking about? You've probably heard some of those names. Maybe some of you younger kids have some of these kids in your youth group or in your school with a name like you say, you scratch your head and say, why did the parent name them this? That's the first question I always ask the family, and it gives me a road in, because there is a reason behind the meaning of a name. Whether it's a family name, whether it's something about the meaning of the name, or it just means something special to that family member. I remember walking into a room and there was a family and they said their name was, the baby's name was Sajay. I was like, Saj. Samaj. And I'm like, Samaj? What's Samaj mean? Well, chaplain, you'll appreciate this. It's biblical. I'm like, I don't know what text you're reading, but I've never seen that before. They said, well, it's James spelled backwards. I walked into another room and the father says to me, my baby's name's AR. I'm like, AR, okay, that's got to be abbreviation for something. What's AR mean? Any Marines out there? Assault rifle. I should have looked at his hat and knew he was a Marine. Why they named them this, I don't know. They're setting the kid up to be a serial killer. I prayed for him. But here in this text, we have Josheb Beshebeth. The name means to whom the people turn. This guy could turn heads. And I walked in today, someone said, you're one handsome dude. It was Esther. And sometimes in a uniform, you can turn heads. Well, Josheb-Beshebeth did that. He turned heads. People looked at him. He killed 800 men with one spear. That's a good job. He was a leader of the group. David says he was the chief. He was the brigadier general. He came from the family of the Tachmonites. What's that? It means wisdom. I wouldn't say this guy was very wise, taking on 800 people by himself. We would say he was crazy. We would not bet on him. But he had courage. And where did that courage come from? The word courage is a Latin word, which we get the word heart. I work at a hospital, coronary. Coronary comes from the word courage, which comes from the Latin word heart. So when you think of courage, you think of brave heart. Where does that courage come from? It doesn't come from man, it comes from God. God endows us with the strength to move forward. Joshua 1:9. Be not discouraged. Be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God is with you. Have courage. You know, when I set out to pursue my dream of being in the Army at the age of 42, I was faced with insurmountable odds. A 42-year-old guy who had back surgery, there's no way the Army would take me. And so for a year or so prior to that, I was trying to get in. One day I went to church. I ran into a church member. I go to Linworth Baptist Church in Worthington. He said, David, I've talked to somebody. He works at the Pentagon. You should hear something this week about going into the Army. I walked out of church kind of feeling like Sarah, laughing at God. A 42-year-old guy with back surgery, never had any prior enlisted service, is going to be accepted. The next day I received the phone call. They said, can you go up to Cleveland? I said, sure, I can go up to Cleveland. We're going to give you an 8-hour medical exam. I went up there, did that, was driving back. They called me. Another person in the Army calls me and says, can you be in Cincinnati tomorrow? I need you to write 5 or 6 papers tonight, and you're going to interview with a lieutenant colonel to determine what rank you'll go in as. I said, I can do it. Got home, stayed up all night, typed those papers, went down to Cincinnati to meet with Lieutenant Colonel Fannin. And so when I walked in, his first question to me was, sir, what school did you graduate from? I said, it's a little school in Greenville, South Carolina, Bob Jones University. You probably never heard of it. He smiled and then hit me in the chest and said, I graduated from there too. This 3-hour interview that you were going to have is now going to be a half hour. And the next hour, you're going to help me write a letter to the Pentagon giving you the highest favorable recommendation possible as a major. And so he did. We prayed together in his office, and I waited. I waited several months before I heard anything, and then I received the phone call. I was sitting at a picnic table at Nationwide Children's Hospital eating my lunch. I took the call. I was sitting with some chaplains, and they said, "Sir, are you sitting down?" I said, "Yes." They said, "We want to let you know 200 chaplains went before the board today to go into the Army as chaplains. Out of those 200, 130 were turned down. Out of those 70, we accepted. We just wanted to let you know you were one of the 70. But sir, are you still sitting down?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Out of the 70, we deemed them from most qualified to least qualified. You were number one on the list because of your hospital experience of working in a NICU and your ministry experience. And we're going to bring you in as a captain, not as a major, because if you bring you in as a major, you'll never get promoted to lieutenant colonel, not without any little experience building you up." And so then they said this, again, insurmountable odds. They said, "There's nothing in Ohio. You are going to go to Indiana, Kentucky, Pennsylvania. You may go to New Orleans on your weekend drills, but there's nothing in Ohio. You have 30 days to pick the place you want to go. We'll let you pick it." I said, "But sir, I really want to be stationed in Columbus, Ohio." He said, "Well, you're a chaplain, pray." "Okay, I'll pray." On the 25th day, that same sergeant called me and said, "Sir, I don't know how to explain this, but with 5 days left, I just got a phone call that said there's a spot in Columbus, Ohio, at Rickenbacker Airport. It's the largest battalion in Ohio. You must be friends with God." I overcame insurmountable odds. Many of you today have come into this room today facing insurmountable odds. And God's given you the courage to face whatever it is. Difficulty in a marriage, difficulty with a child not listening to you and going their own way, sickness, paying bills, looking for a job. Whatever insurmountable wall or giant that's before you today, you can overcome. You can have the courage. JB, I'll call him, got his courage, his heart from the Lord. Each one of these three men, if you read the parallel accounts, which I don't have time to do today, you'll find were rescued from debt, slavery, distress, and they were redeemed from a situation in which they were facing death. But King David saw something in them that they did not see, and they gave their heart to their king and were willing to die for him. Jesus Christ died for each one of us. He saw us just like he saw JB, with the potential to do great things for God, and has called each one of you to reach people with the good news that you can face insurmountable odds through courage, because courage comes through the Lord. The second person we're going to look at is in verses 9 and 10. This guy was Eleazar. Okay, and let's look at verses 9 and 10. He was next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I didn't mispronounce that. Son of Dodo. Son of Ahoai. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. In other words, they retreated, they ran away. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clung to the sword. And it was the Lord who brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. You know, every time I hear Eleazar, the son of Dodo, just like you, I have to chuckle a little bit. You kind of feel bad for Eleazar. With a father's name Dodo, the kid probably grew up fighting, right? In this verse, David reflects on one of the greatest acts of endurance he had ever seen. You see, you need courage to face that insurmountable odd that's in front of you, but that's a one-time act. Endurance is something you're going to need every day to live for the Lord in this world, in this broken world. The Philistines had assembled their army at a place called the Field of Blood. This was the same place, in a parallel account it will tell us it was the Field of Blood, that David fought Goliath. And here Eleazar is standing at the same place, his king, who he's following, fighting not for victory, but from victory. Because David faced an insurmountable odd before him, a giant. And now, here, we see Eleazar fighting a number of Philistines that day for the Lord. Everyone else retreated, but he remained and stayed. And it says he clung to that sword. He was like one of King Arthur's men, clinging to a sword, fighting everyone in battle, knocking them down one at a time, defending just a piece of land. And he did that, and he never grew weary. But it says you couldn't even pull that sword out of his hand. They had to rip his fingers from that sword because it was so tight from fighting so long. And in this verse, David notes that it was the Lord who brought about the victory. What did I say to you earlier about names? You read the name and there's always a meaning in the name. Eleazar means God is my help. When you are called to have endurance, to fight in a mission impossible, or to finish a mission impossible, like Eleazar was, you can only do that when God is your help. I love Psalm 121, verse 1. I look unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Every time I'm given an assignment of a soldier who's ready to take their life, you say, how do you do that every day? How do you walk into a NICU room where a mother and father are about to receive the worst news of their life of losing a child? I look unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. I stand in holy ground where heaven and earth meet, and I have an opportunity to be the light and comfort and healing presence of God to people as I weep with them when they weep. And you do too. God calls us to all these situations together. Eleazar, God is my help. In the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, it provided us one of the most remarkable, memorable stories of all time. There was a man named Derek Redman from Great Britain. He was running, and he was going to win the gold in the 400 meter. And as the gun went off, he bolted out of the blocks, and he was way ahead of everybody, and he was on the turn. And as he turned that one turn, he reached down, and he knew he had ripped something in his leg. He fell down to his face, and everybody blew by him, and he tried to get up, and he would fall. And he'd get back up, and he'd fall back down again, and somebody in the stands came down in a white t-shirt, began moving security guards left and to the right, and came out onto the track and field with him and put his arm around him. And he said, son, you don't have to do this. And the son said, yes, I do, Dad. And then the dad said, we're going to do this together. And the two, arm in arm, hopped to the finish line, and he did finish. Now, Derek didn't walk away that day with a gold medal, but he did walk away that day with an incredible memory of a father who, when he saw his son in trouble, left the heavenly grandstands and came down to walk alongside of him. That's called a paraclete. That's the title for the Holy Spirit. It means one called alongside of. Down at the Chaplain Schoolhouse in Fort Jackson, South Carolina, is a bronze statue of a soldier who's hanging his head, and he's crying. And next to him is a chaplain with his arm around him. That's a paraclete, one called alongside of. It's hard living in this world. It's a broken world, it's messed up, and all of us face things that we never thought we would face, but the one thing we have is courage. The Lord gives us that in our heart when we come to him and bow at the cross and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then every day is a battle. Every day is a battle, and you need endurance to finish the impossible missions that you have been given. And the Lord gives us, the God is our help. He is the one who comes alongside of us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit to help us finish the race when it's tough. I love the verse, Matthew 28:20, and I say this to myself as I walk through the halls and I walk through my unit and I mingle with the soldiers in a ministry of presence. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Hope is not a situation, it's not a possession, it's not an experience, it's not a location, it's not some axiom or truth. Hope is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And Jesus' name means the Lord saves, the Lord saves. And he does. So whatever you're facing today, have courage to face insurmountable odds, have endurance to finish impossible missions, and finally have the dedication, because that helps soldiers fight for insignificant rewards. Look at verses 11 and 12. And next to him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Harite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the ground, and he defended it, and he struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. Just like Eleazar, the people fled, and Shema was left behind to defend this ground. Now you're asking, probably now you're on to the question, right? What does Shema mean? It means to be astonished. It means astonishment. Remember, to whom the heads turn, the people turn. Remember the second one, the Lord is my help. And now his name means astonishment. This guy single-handedly fought off a whole army of Philistines. And it says he did it in a lentil patch. Can you imagine if I ask my children here, hey guys, there's a area of Brussels sprouts. I want you guys to defend this. They would say, here, guys, eat all you want, right? This guy's defending this ground. It's a bunch of lentils. You ever have lentil soup? It tastes like styrofoam. That's what this guy was defending, but he saw it more than just soup, okay? He saw it as God's ground. This was Israel's territory, the Holy Land, and he was going to defend it, and he was going to die there, and he did. He was willing to die. You know, as we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, we sometimes have to face difficult things. And sometimes we don't always get the reward that we wanted. I remember growing up, I had a picture in my bedroom growing up. It was a beautiful picture. I still have it. It was a picture of Jesus carrying that sheep on his shoulders. And I often lay there in bed as a six-year-old and looked at that picture and always wondered, what was so special about that sheep? Why did Jesus carry that sheep? I didn't really even know the story as a kid that sheep, Jesus had left 99 alone to go get that one sheep. And I never knew the story about that picture that was in my room until my mid-30s when I asked my mom, where did you get this picture? She said, it hung in my room. When your dad and I were married, my brother was drafted into Vietnam. This is my uncle I told you about. And she said, I won it through a VBS contest, bringing the most kids to church. And I looked at that picture every day and prayed, God, bring back my brother alive. Protect him. While he was in Vietnam, he was on a patrol. He went down to a river, had left the camp, and while he was down there, his whole camp was decimated. He was down by the river praying. He came back to care for the wounded and the dead. And he didn't talk about that for years because the story was too hard to talk about. And I didn't even know that. But my uncle came back a changed man. He had three children. All three are following the Lord Jesus Christ and have children who love the Lord. Some are in ministry. And my uncle would give you the shirt off his back. He came back giving his life like so many of our Vietnam vets, doing everything, even though they never received a hero's welcome. This gentleman in our story, this soldier, this mighty man, he fought for a lentil patch, but he did it for his king. He did it for God. He did it for David. He did it for the people because there was a price to pay. And it was the sacrifice of even of his own life, he was willing to die. Many of us know people who dedicate themselves to the Lord's Christian work, and it's easy to get discouraged. I was talking to Amy, Dan's wife, before she came in. She said, I can't be here today. I'm going to be in children's church, or I'm going to be in the nursery. And I said, well, I'll be talking about you this morning. You know, I remember working in the nursery. I had to do my duty too. And there was always one that was hungry. There was always one that was crying, and there was always one filling a diaper. And you would go all three ways, trying to care for each one, trying to keep them happy. But then I got promoted. I started working with toddlers. And what did we do? We gave them Kool-Aid and animal crackers, and they were like blenders with the lids off. And then I give them back to their parents with Kool-Aid on their clothes, and it didn't feel like I got much of a reward. It was an insignificant reward. the Lord sees all the little things you do, and he will proclaim them from the housetops one day. In heaven, it says, because of the little things that are insignificant that in our eyes, but are great in his. You may grow weary in well-doing and not receive thanks for your ministry. But the Bible says he's coming quickly and his reward is with him. You may be here today and struggling to stay dedicated to the Lord. Maybe you're a teenager and maybe you're facing pressures from kids within your school to walk like them and to be like the world and listen to the music they watch and do all the things that they're doing and turn your back on God. And it may seem insignificant now because the pressures are so strong and tough. But you can follow the Lord, and the Lord will reward you one day too. I'd like to close my message today by sharing with you a story from World War II. Back in the 1940s, there was a ship known as the Dorchester. Anybody ever hear the story of the USS Dorchester? Okay. Most of you have not, so that's good. This ship was carrying 902 soldiers, sailors, and civilians to an island in Greenland where there was a secret, top secret radar installation. It was being escorted by three little U.S. Coast Guard cutters that were trying to detect submarines in the area, and they missed one. There was a submarine that submerged, it came up, and the periscope spotted the USS Dorchester, which was just a regular cruise ship. It didn't look like a Navy ship. And the captain, the German captain, decided to give the order to torpedo it, and they did. But aboard that ship was four chaplains buried low but beneath the hull. And it almost sounds like a joke. There was a rabbi, a Catholic priest, a Methodist, and a Presbyterian. The Presbyterian, Clark Poling, was born in Columbus, Ohio. There was another gentleman, the Methodist, who was born in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And the four of those guys, they were all given the order on the ship to sleep in their life preservers. And those chaplains obeyed the order. Everybody else did not because of the heat of the ship and the boiler. So they took them off. And when they were torpedoed, most of them were tipped over and rocked and were running and scrambling and forgot their life preserver. The four chaplains calmed and directed everybody to the top of the ship, and there they stood arm in arm as they found a container filled with life preservers and gave them out to all the people on the ship as they exited the ship and were getting into the icy waters and into the lifeboats. They were the last four standing on the hull of that ship as the top of it was going down. Those four had then given their own life preservers to other people to give them to save their lives. And they stood arm in arm, and they stood on the bridge of that ship singing and praying together as it went down. One person who was saved remembered receiving that chaplain's, he didn't say which chaplain's, life preserver. And he was later so convicted over receiving that chaplain's life preserver that he made his way to D.L. Moody's church, where he then accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior and became saved. He then later felt guilty about keeping that life preserver, and he donated it to the Chaplain Museum down in Fort Jackson, South Carolina. You can see it. It's black. It has oil from the ship that went down. The oil actually kept him warm in the icy waters until he was rescued. There's a verse in John that says, "No greater life is this than he that lays down his life for his friends." These chaplains did that for others. And in turn, here was a young man. I don't know how old he was at the time, but he came and had the courage to come and give his heart to the Lord. He had the endurance, once he received that courage, to endure life's problems that were set before him and the mission impossibles. And then he dedicated his life by serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me fast forward a little bit. Before I worked at Nationwide Children's Hospital, I worked at Riverside Hospital. Worked there a year and a half doing a residency. Most people don't understand all the education that goes into being a hospital chaplain. You have to have your bachelor's, your MDiv. You do an internship. I did that at OSU, and then I did a one-year residency at Riverside. and you make pretty much lentil soup for what you do. And so at the end of that, while I was working at Riverside, I ran into a lady. She was in her 80s. She was dying. She asked me to come in and pray with her. And she said to me, "Did you ever hear the story of the four chaplains?" I said, "Yeah, I know that story." And I wasn't in the army yet. I said, "Yeah, I know that story." She said, "Well, Chaplain Poling's wife was my Sunday school teacher, and she led me to Christ." Wow. I thought to myself, what a privilege to stand on holy ground with that lady that day before she died. You know, this story is just one of many, but these men in this story fought for difficult things, and they set an example before all of us, not just our veterans, but for you too, that you can be changed when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time we've had to look into your word today at these three men who were changed by their love for you. We thank you that you are the one who gave the victory, that you are the one who saved them and delivered them from slavery and from a death sentence, to give them life, to put their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, I know that many people here today are facing difficult things, and you know what's on their heart today. I know that many of them are enduring really tough trials. I pray that they would sense that you are with them, that you're the one called alongside, and may they sense your Holy Spirit and presence. For those here who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would be called alongside of them and convict them of truth, righteousness, and judgment to come. And may they talk to Pastor Dan before they leave here today. Lord, we ask that you would help us all to dedicate our lives to you for what may seem in this life to be an insignificant reward, but it will all be worth it one day when we see you who laid down your life for us, your friends. Bless each one, and especially those who have served our country today. In the precious and holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. At this time,